Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus left Tyrian territory and returned by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Ten Cities. Some people brought him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears and, spitting, touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and emitted a groan. He said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." At once the man's ears were opened. He was freed from the speech impediment and began to speak plainly. Then Jesus enjoined them strictly not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. Their amazement went beyond all bounds. "He has done everything well," they said. "He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the gospel of the Lord. How many times have we had a gospel like that, where Jesus does some wonder work that was bound to stagger the people, just in a sense lay them back in wonder, and then he says, "But don't tell anybody." You can imagine if you were in the crowd what a tough charge that would be. You could barely wait to get home to tell the rest of the family, to share this news. "Hey, there's a guy around here who can make blind people see and deaf people hear and crippled people stand up straight and well. How could you keep that to yourself?" But he says, "Don't tell anybody." Could you ever ask yourself why? Doesn't it seem a little absurd? Well, you should ask yourself why, and it's very important for you to get an answer to the question, do you know why? Because doing things like that was just the opening chapter. It was just the establishing his credentials. It was the dramatic getting of attention. It was no promise, no pledge, no offering that he'd keep doing wonder works like that down through the ages and for everyone in need. Not at all. It was, in a sense, to put once and for all to rest any arguments that he couldn't deliver on his challenging word. And he knew that if those people just ran home and told everybody else, next thing you know, everybody in town would be looking for a miracle, and almost nobody in town would be saying, "Why did you do this? Does this have a deeper meaning? Are you trying to tell us something?" Oh, indeed he was trying to tell them something. Indeed he is trying to tell us something today. And it's not about being able to throw away your eyeglasses or overcome your lumbago or arthritis or whatever. It's not about those of us who are older being able to reverse the process and start getting younger. It has nothing to do with anything like that. We're going to keep aging. We're going to keep slowing down. More and more of us are going to need glasses. It's going to be a little harder someday to get up that step. It's going to keep on going, and Jesus really isn't concerned about things like that. But he's speaking to us about the vision of the Spirit. He's talking about the ears with which you can hear only when your heart is truly open. He said to the fella, "Be opened." Oh yeah, for this example, for this first shot, if you will, he meant his ears and his tongue. He meant that speech impediment and that hard of hearing problem. He means the blindness that is physical in those first signs. But it was to get your attention so he could say to you, look with love. Look with loving criticism at the arrangements in the world around you. Take a second, a third, and a fourth look at what's happening to people. Look more deeply day in and day out into the hearts of all your neighbors. Listen. Listen in a way you've never listened before for the slightest sound of the cry of the poor. Listen to the challenge that rises up out of every page and every line of the sacred scripture. Be thou opened to be lifted up and turned around and transformed in a way far more important than regaining lost sight or being able to listen to music after the sounds had faded. It's of this that Jesus speaks. In the first reading, it is all said in such powerful poetic language. For the people who are truly open to God, the waters will come rushing down like a mighty stream. The parched deserts will become fruitful places. The hungry will be able to pluck food and feed their children. Look with the eyes of faith for a reality in which those symbols come true, because people love and respect each other as equal before God and as utterly sacred in dignity in relation to all their neighbors. Jesus says to the man in the gospel, let your eyes be opened, let your ears be open, let your tongue be open, so that through the generations people may be challenged to have their spirits and their hearts opened to the saving word of God. As always, this scripture repeated year after year, generation after generation, in Christian communities down through the ages, collides, if you will, with events in the lives of the people. What is it, you must ask yourself, I'm looking at blindly? What is it to which my hearing is attuned and because of which all the other voices and sounds are shut out? That's the challenge today. I was reflecting prayerfully over these thoughts yesterday. And in between times, I read the paper. And I saw there what, in the context of this liturgy, became a sadly fascinating article on the front page. The headline says, U.S. jobless rate rose last month. On this, the eve of our great celebration of honest working people, our national holiday to honor those who earn their living by their own efforts. And the news yesterday was that more of us are out of work. That wasn't fascinating, or even news. What was fascinating is that the article goes on to say, to financial markets, this evidence of slower growth was good news. Good news? Good news is the meaning of the word gospel. Evangelization is the telling of the good news. Yesterday's paper tells us that some of us, more of us, being out of work is good news. And if we know much about how the system works, we know the paper wasn't lying. The problem is, it wasn't good news for everybody. If we were reading with the eyes of faith and listening with the ears of God's love, we would know that bad news for the poor is almost always good news for the rich. Is God asking you today, do you think, to look more deeply at the arrangements you've taken for granted all your life the arrangements by which we live and compete and succeed and see them as an advantage to you and an instrument of evil for others? Is it possible? He's asking you to look that deeply. For those of us who might say, shh, I want to catch this at the end of the evening news when they give the stock market report to see how our luck is going, maybe God is saying, never mind that. Listen to the cry of the poor. Listen to the disadvantaged in this country and throughout the world. Read not so eagerly about the new products that are available to those who can afford them. Read more carefully about the percentage of people on this earth today who are living under the poverty line, and figure out how you somehow or other play a part in that arrangement of things. Is it possible that it's that kind of looking and reading and seeing that God confronts you with today? Same paper, yesterday's Post. A report on an interesting phenomenon in the greater Washington area. It's really catching on now. School uniforms are being worn in more and more public schools. Used to be only the Catholics did that. Used to be they were the only ones who could get away with that kind of regimentation. Of course, this is voluntary. They all know the ACLU is watching very carefully, make sure it's voluntary. It says in the paper, pupils without name brand clothes at some schools often have been heckled by classmates wearing expensive attire or have themselves used violence to obtain the latest fashions. That's a news report. What did St. James just say here? Brothers and sisters, suppose there should come into your assembly a person fashionably dressed with gold rings on his fingers, and at the same time, a poor person dressed in shabby clothes. Suppose further you were to take notice of the well-dressed person and say, oh, sit right here, please. Whereas you say to the poor person, you can stand or sit over there. Have you not in a case like this discriminated in your hearts? Have you not set yourselves up as judges who hand down now corrupt decisions? I ask you, did you ever hear a scripture reading on Sunday come any closer than that to an item in the daily paper? What are we doing? For God's sake, what are we doing? Teaching our children from the time they're tiny tots in kindergarten to compete with each other in designer wear? Does that bother you? I like to believe there are at least other people as upset as I get when I go to buy a shirt or something and find out I really have to work at getting one that doesn't have a designer's name on it, for which I pay more for the privilege of advertising and letting the whole world know I can afford shirts that some of you can't. Oh my God, what's happening to us? Are not those the very words of that epistle reading, you might say, coming home to haunt us? And is this not a sad state of affairs when the public school system has to help these beleaguered parents by creating a uniform arrangement for all the kids to put an end to this? A lot of parents made great sacrifices to buy their children expensive clothes because they wanted them to fit in and not be laughed at. Jesus challenges us today, not just to look with a new vision and to hear with new ears, but first to admit to ourselves that we've been listening, perhaps, to the wrong preachers or preachings, that we've been looking in the wrong places for our values. Worse, that we have in our own conscious and sometimes unconscious way been shutting out the challenging word of God's message, that we're all equal with one another, and that we should be wary of anything that sets us apart from one another as if some were better than the others. Look how we march lockstep into the conventions of our time, affirming just the opposite. What's going on here? Someone else reflected on these scripture readings and thought of applying it with its promise of the mighty waters rushing down and the fertile fields and a place of peace and comfort and dignity to be shared with one's fellows, and thought of the example of those Salvadorans who were driven from their homeland by all the turmoil and the competition over what should in fact be the shared wealth and comfort of the people. Those Salvadorans who ended up in refugee camps in Honduras, who recently summoned up the courage, stood up, made fresh and new again by the power of God's grace, and decided to return home whether the power people liked it or not. Someone reflected on that phenomenon in the light of today's scripture readings and makes this comment: for the returning Salvadoran women and men and children, it had been a pilgrimage of years, a way of sorrows, hundreds of miles long, on foot, on the back of horses and donkeys, in trucks. Their energy had been released, their dignity reclaimed, their voices loosened to speak of God's love for them in that place. They made the desert bloom. A new conduit brings water from mountains, springs to their cornfields, to their children's thirst. In truth, they have only tortillas and beans, and their renewed sense of their own dignity to share. Refugees have frequently been made so by their courage in speaking out against injustice, driven into exile to make them silent. But it is because they have heard the gospel as good news for every human being, and especially for the poor, that they find their tongues again and have the courage to speak up and have a voice in the human future. Jesus is speaking in the sacred context of this day's liturgy, and he's speaking to you. Are your ears really, truly open? He's calling you to a vision to share with him. Are your eyes ready for that blinding light? He's challenging you and me to hear the cry of the poor much more clearly than we hear the clamor of our society telling us to take care of ourselves and succeed and show off and be somebody. Is challenging us to speak ourselves of love and peace and reverence and dignity. He may be testing us as this particular parish at this particular moment, as we begin now a new effort at evangelization, that is, to give testimony to the world that this parish warmly welcomes everyone who could possibly want to share with us at this table. In the light of today's epistle, let every member of this parish ask the question: what if those front doors opened now and 12 shabby, uneducated looking people came lumbering down the aisle to take these first seats? Would there be a sudden expression of joy and warmth and welcome, or would we clear our throats and avert our gaze and see this as an intrusion into our heretofore proper assembly? Jesus speaks today saying, be opened. Don't throw away your spectacles. If you've got a cane, hang on to it. If you're feeling the aches and pains of your age, get resigned to it. He has nothing to offer in that area. But he's saying, be opened to a new vision of faith. Be Be open to hear the cry of the poor and respond with courage and daring. He's saying, open your mouth to speak the truth and cry out for justice. He's saying, be thou open. The question is, are you saying, let me be opened to such a powerful and challenging word?